All right, let's go ahead and pray and we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that we could come together, Lord, and read your word and study it. Lord, we do consider these times blessings, Lord, and we know that the likelihood of this being able to continue forever is zero. Lord, so each time that we get the privilege of doing this, Lord, we are grateful, Lord, and we do thank you. We love you, Father. I ask your blessing over this time and ask for you to just illuminate your word to our hearts, Lord, and to our minds. In your name, amen. So, we are continuing in Revelation, chapter 12 tonight. Last week, we were in chapter 11 and we talked about the two witnesses and who they were, what the timing was, what's going on. Obviously, you know, we've already determined that we, the church, are not present for the events that we've been talking about here. But we can see and look forward to what is going to be happening in the world and see God's entire plan coming to pass. We also, when we ended, we saw that the seventh trumpet sounded, and that marked the end. That marked the transition of the kingdom being passed from the kingdom of, from that of Satan into the hands of Christ. Christ sitting and ruling, and we saw in a summary of the last couple verses, basically everything that was going to transpire in the midst of that seventh trumpet sounding, from the dead being judged to the servants of Christ being rewarded, to the temple of God being open, and to the Ark of the Covenant appearing, and judgment. Now, going to 12, right away, you know, the first thing before we read 12 is, just as in the previous chapters, we said that they're parenthetical, chapter 12 is in the same manner, parenthetical chapter, meaning that it's taken out of the chronology. It's out of time frame. You know, you can't read Revelation very well if you're going chapter, A, B, C, whatever, and thinking that it's just following in time, because it doesn't make sense. We ended with the seventh trumpet sounded. Now we're moving backwards, and we're going to see a little bit more detail as to what takes place in the end time. So you to kind of simplify it for your understanding, it's each time we go into these parenthetical chapters, it's just you get a glimpse, a summary. Okay, now we're moving to chapter 12, and we're going into that summary, taking a part of it and expanding it even more. So we see these expansion chapters more or less happening. So let's go ahead and read chapter 12, and then we will talk about it. Revelation 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great dragon, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time. And the presence of from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. All right, so let's go back to verse 1. And kind of start opening this up a little bit. So we have here a great sign appear in heaven. A woman clothed the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. So right away, you know, what we're going to see, and we do see as we read Revelation, these signs. And this sign appeared, that sign appeared, this sign. And this is one area where it's slightly different. And we have that adjective here to define the sign as a great sign. It's different from the other signs that we'll see in future chapters and in this chapter. This is a great sign. And in that term, it sets it apart as something a little, you know, emphasis, importance, perhaps a high standing. So we pay particular attention to the sign, and we see that we see kind of a glimpse of what God looks at in this sign here. What does this great sign, though, represent? A woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Any guesses as to what this sign represents? I'll tell you that the Catholic Church believes this to be Mary. That's not who it is. And we'll talk about why that's not who it is in a little bit. But the teaching of the Catholic Church is that this is Mary. Who is the woman in this sign? Well, as you read Scripture and you look, there's oftentimes women mentioned. You have Jezreel. What is Jezebel? What does Jezebel represent typically in Scripture? She's a woman. But she's representing wickedness and sin, right? Well, this woman is different. It says that she's going to give birth to a male son. So we have little clues as we read along. So that and it's pretty clear that the woman here is Israel. Israel is the woman here. And you're going to see that as we keep reading, that's going to become even more and more apparent. First off, we have the description as a woman. If you go to Hosea, and you look at the whole book of Hosea, and the prophecies that Hosea spoke, Israel was likened to a woman in those prophecies. She was the adulterous woman, the harlot. You know, the woman that had turned away from her bride, right? Or her groom. She had turned away. So, if Israel is the woman, well, what is this clothing with the sun and the moon under her feet? Go back to Genesis chapter 37, and we'll see a little glimpse of what that potentially means here. And I say potentially because this is Revelation, and it's always potential. So, Revelation 37 verse 9. Oh, excuse me, Genesis 37 verse 9. And this is Joseph speaking here. Now he had still another dream and relayed it to his brothers and said, "Lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves down before you to the ground?" So in Joseph's dream, there was a sun, a moon, and 11 stars. Who were the sun and moon? Jacob and Rachel. That was the sun and moon, right? The father, Jacob, Israel, right? So you have this same likening, clothe the sun. Additionally, this could be representative of this clothing of the sun, of the glory, the fame, the beauty, the righteousness of Israel redeemed. The moon under her feet could be representative of the dominion and authority and the rulership that Israel will one day have, everything subjected to it under its feet. Then we also have the crown of 12 stars here. You know, that's pretty much a giveaway. And, you know, when you see the number 12 in Scripture, oftentimes it should make you think right away to the 12 sons of Israel, right? The 12 tribes. So all these descriptors of this woman point, it's like a big arrow pointing at the identity of the woman being Israel here. In verse 2 it says, she was with child, and she cried out being in labor and in pain to give birth. So if the woman is Israel, who is the child of Israel? Is it the church? Did Israel bore the church? No. Although a lot of people have taught that. The church is the child of Israel, but it's not. Christ is the child of Israel. Go to Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Who is the us? The us there is Israel. She's with child, and she cries out in labor and pain to give birth. Well, what is this descriptor of labor and pain? The Catholic Church will teach that the Virgin Mary had a painless birth. There was no pain involved in her birth. I don't know where they get that teaching from, but if they identify this as Mary, but then go down to in great pain to give birth, then their teachings are contradicting one another. I'm not saying that their teaching is accurate in either case. I'd say their teaching in both cases is incorrect and wrong. But if this is Israel giving birth to Christ, why is Israel in the pain and labor? This is prior to the birth of Christ. So what is this pain and labor that she's talking about, that the Scripture's talking about? It could be the struggle that Israel would endure leading up to the birth of Christ. The refining process. The preparing of the hearts, getting ready for Christ to be born. Their suffering under Roman dominion, being the people of God, restored to their land, and enduring the exile, the prophets being persecuted, Israel being slandered, disrespected, etc. There's nothing positive about Israel in that historical context. Israel has always been a nation that's been standing alone with the entire world against it. And here, Israel is going to give birth to the Christ. Guess what? The entire world is under whose control? Satan's control, right? You think it's going to be easy for Israel to bring about the plan of God here? No. It's going to be a painful journey. Then we move in verse 3 to the next sign. Another sign. Not the same sign. Another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns on his head, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Who is this great red dragon? Any ideas?
Satan.
Yes. Go back to Daniel, chapter 7. We're going to see the parallel here. Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 7. After this, I kept looking in the night, visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. And skip ahead to verse 24. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue the 3 kings. So we have in Daniel, chapter 7 here, speaking of all the timing and of what's going to be happening in the world, and it's prophetic from Daniel's standpoint, and this fourth beast has been attributed to the great Roman Empire of the time. But not just necessarily the Roman Empire, because obviously there's an end times application in Daniel, to which the Roman Empire is also representative of just the great evil kingdom under the dominion and control of Satan. So we see in Daniel 7 this description of a fourth beast coming up with ten horns. We see in Revelation chapter 12 that this great red dragon possesses 7 heads, 10 horns, and on each one of his heads, 7, and on his head, 7 diadems. So there's many ways to look at this. You can look at this from the standpoint of Satan's character. You can look at it from this being a fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy and a parallel here. You can also look at it and look at these numbers and see maybe a little bit more detail of who Satan was. Understanding the timing here, we're going to talk about in a second, the timing depicted at this moment is not necessarily at the end times. When we move to the next verse, we're going to be taking kind of a step back over the general history of Satan here. So 7 has also always typically been a number representing completeness, right? So when you see 7 heads and 7 crowns on these heads, you get the sense that this great red dragon is complete. Complete in what? Complete in righteousness? No. Complete in wickedness. Complete in its dominion and complete in its control. We have the description of it being a red dragon. Red often being attributed with death and blood. And John, in chapter 8, refers to Satan as being murderous here. So all these things can be taken as attributes of Satan. I mentioned kind of the timing here. When is this all talking about? Is this before the fall of Satan? Is this after the fall of Satan? Is this midway through the fall? Is this during the tribulation period? And the answer to that question is yes. You're going to see the whole timeline as we go through this. So in verse 3, you see this destruction of Satan. We have identified it as Satan. But then when we move to verse 4, it says, his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So if, going back to verse 2, if Israel is the woman, Christ is the child has not been born yet, and Satan is standing there to devour the child, is this before, after, or during? Well, this is before the birth of Christ at this point that we're reading about. Now, going back further, we've talked in the past about Satan's fall from heaven. How, and it says here, his tail swept down a third of the stars. This could be, and again I say could be, demonstrative and telling of that initial fall of Satan from heaven, from his place of stature. Remember, Satan was an angel. Satan wasn't always the devil. So when he's talking about his tail sweeping away the third of the stars of heaven and throwing them down to earth, this could be descriptive of when Satan fell from his place of righteousness and those that followed after him coming down to earth at the same time. This is not talking about verse 7 where we saw Michael and the wicked war in heaven. We're going to talk about the difference here. Those are different events. So in verse 4, we have the fall of Satan, possibly, fallen angels, and we have Satan standing there to devour Christ when Christ is born. Satan would have loved, and he tried, and he did his best, right, to kill the Christ, to ruin God's plan. Christ was the Savior. His goal was to destroy the Savior. But what happens in verse 5? The woman, Israel, gives birth to the son, a male child, who's to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Go back to Psalms chapter 2, verse 9. And we see this being this Revelation 5 here, speaking of the prophecy that was fulfilled in Christ in Psalms 2, verse 9.
Yes, Ma.
You shall break them with a rod of iron, and shall shatter them like earthenware. Speaking of Christ. Christ was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. This male child, Christ, he's born, and yet it says that he's caught up to God and to his throne. He's not, this catching up is the meaning of the word is seized or taken away. So it's not talking of his ministry, it's not talking of his life, it's talking about his resurrection and his ascension to the throne of God, his victory over sin, over death. So Satan was there, wanted to destroy the Christ. Christ was born, served out his ministry. Satan tried to overcome him, thought he won. Christ resurrected, caught up to God in the throne room where he is today. Now we skip ahead. Verse 6. And there's a great period of time between 5 and 6. Verse 5, Christ ascends to heaven. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Again, that timing being 3.5 years, being the tribulation. Primarily, we know, Scripture speaking of the tribulation time, in Revelation here is the second half, the second 3.5 years. Furthermore, we know the first 3.5 years is a time of peace with Israel. Israel has no need to flee into the wilderness yet for the second part of the tribulation. So when it says she flees to the wilderness where she's nourished for the 3.5 years, this is skipping us ahead now from the ascension of Christ all the way to the second half of the Great Tribulation when Israel's fleeing for its life. See the time scale kind of going? That's why I said it's kind of all of it. We have Satan 4, and it stretches, and it moves really fast to where we're now back to the tribulation. Continue in verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down. This is taking place again. We're kind of out of time here. This is not talking about, and oftentimes it's taught that this is talking about the fall of Satan from heaven when he rebelled against God in the first place. That's not what this is about. This is about the spiritual war that's taking place in heaven even now today. And there's and we read here in verse 7 through 9 here that there's a great war in heaven. Michael wages war with the devil, and the devil is thrown down to earth. Does Satan have access to heaven now? What do you think? Yeah. Why? Why do you say yes, girls, other than Papa whispering in your ear? Listen to Mama. Job. What did Satan do in the book of Job?
He talked to God.
He went before God. Where is God?
In heaven.
In heaven. Satan went before God and it said, what in Job? He's been wandering to and fro over the face of the earth looking. But now he's come up to God to talk to God about what he's found. And he found Job. Satan today still has access to heaven. This here in Revelation 12:7 starts a transitional change, a very huge change. And in verse 9, it says, the great dragon's thrown down, no longer to have access to heaven, no longer to have access to come before God. And I say that because, keep reading here, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accusers of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God, day and night. Why is this event talking about the end times and not when Satan first rebelled? Well, when's he thrown down? The authority of his Christ has come. Christ has already come when this is talking about. This isn't talking about pre-Christ. This is talking about after Christ. Satan's not permitted in heaven. And then verse 11. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. So what is it that Satan did when he... Or what? Who is this talking about? This is talking about the brethren, right? Satan's been before God accusing the brethren, saying, no, these are full of guilt, full of sin. They're mine, basically. And they overcome Satan. They overcome death through the blood of the Lamb. It's the only way to overcome, right? You can't do it any other way except through Jesus' blood. Because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. That is huge. And that is a very huge statement to say. Because we're approaching a time, and the time has come, and the time has passed for many, many people where they were tested with the ultimate test. Your life in exchange for turning from God. It's happening right now. You realize that over in Syria and in Iran, Iraq, that was it, this ISIS group, they're going around and they're saying, turn from whatever religion that you have right now and accept whatever the Islam, their version of Islam, or die. That's what they're being told. And if you say, no, I will not convert, they cut your head off with a sword. That's what's happening right now. Now, if you're a Christian and they say that, and you say, no, I will not, I love my Lord, he's my Savior, and they go, fine, and they cut your head off, guess what? You've just been martyred for Christ. You didn't love your life even when faced with death. If you were some other false religion, though, guess what? You did it for naught, and now you're in judgment. Here's another little tidbit of what's going on, and I say, and I'm telling you this because it's going to happen specifically for Christians someday. Christians will be said, turn from God or die, And when they say, no, I'm not turning from God, they cut their head off, or they're going to kill them. And ISIS right now, when they go, okay, fine, I will turn. And they turn to Islam, they go, you infidel. And they kill them anyways. Either way, they're going to die. But now they just turned away from the very thing that they said they believed in. So if you're a Christian and you believe in Christ and you love Christ and you say, no, I'm not, they're going to kill you. And then when you say, well, fine, I'll reject Christ, they're going to kill you then too. And then you're in a worse place than you were before, because now you're going to stand before God in judgment and He's going to kill you again to send you to eternal death and suffering and pain, because you did not overcome through the blood of the Lamb. You must overcome. We must overcome, even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. So, rejoice, O heavens. Satan's been thrown down. He's out of heaven. Never to come into the presence of God again in that way. But guess what? Woe to the earth and the sea. Because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Woe to the earth. So in this last 3.5 year period, woe to the earth. Satan's being thrown out of heaven, thrown to the earth, and he's mad. He's angry. And he's going to take it out on some people. And he knows his time is short, because he knows the Word of God. Satan knows every word of this way better than I know it. Way better than you know it. He'll twist it, though, and tell it turns into lies. He knows it. And he knows that his days are numbered. Furthermore, when this time comes, because guess who doesn't know the times? The angels don't know when the end is going to come, right? Satan doesn't know when the end is going to come. That's only God knows this. But when these things start happening, everything's falling into place, he knows his time is short. He just lost the war in heaven. Michael threw up, you know, he's thrown down. Michael's not going to stop there, right? He knows his days are numbered. They're coming after him. Verse 13. Continuing still. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, so now he's been thrown down, this is end times, we're at the great tribulation, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. He said, I'm thrown down. My whole plan was to stop this. I was going to devour the male child. I failed. The male child went up to heaven. Now I'm kicked out of heaven. I'm thrown to the earth. I'm going after the woman who gave birth to this child. The possession of Christ, right? The possession of God. I'm going after her. Verse 14. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and time and half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. Turn to Exodus 19, verse 4. We'll talk about these wings of the eagle. What do you think that means? Wings of the eagle. Israel is given the wings of the eagle. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. These wings of the eagle are symbolic of who? God's deliverance. God's supernatural providence. And it's always in a catching up. I'm taking you away. I'm delivering you. Turn also to Zechariah 13. Verse 8. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it. So know that Satan is going to persecute Israel. Satan himself is going to come down against them. They're going to be supernaturally cared for. They're going to be supernaturally protected. They're going to be fleeing, wings of the great eagle given to them so that they could flee into the wilderness. And yet Scripture has said, two-thirds will perish. So this fleeing is going to be a remnant of Israel. Not all of Israel is going to make it out. They're going to be running. To a place where she's protected and nourished from the presence of the serpent. So it's some place that Satan can't get to. He can't get at him. And nourished, being she's going to be cared for. Israel's going to be taken care of wherever she's at. And we see this same caring for by God in 1 Kings with Elijah. We see it in Exodus with Israel in the wilderness. So even though, you know, we may look at the topography, look at the land, look at where Israel might flee to, and there's a lot of thoughts as to where she might go in the end. God's going to care for her there. God's going to give her everything that she needs to survive. And notice in verse 15, the serpent pours water like a river out of his mouth after the woman. The woman's fleeing. She's running away. And the serpent's pursuing her. And out of his mouth pours water so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. Now, this could be taken literally. Because, you know, we are talking supernatural powers here at work. Or it could also be taken figuratively. As Satan's ministry, you might say, or his whole mission is to eliminate Israel. That's his plan. That's his purpose. So his entire mission right now is get rid of her. So as Israel's fleeing, Satan's in control of everything. Everything he can do, it's going to be like a flood. Floodwaters coming against Israel as she flees. The whole world is going to be rising up in support of Satan to eliminate Israel. And yet it says, the earth helped the woman, helps Israel. And the earth opens its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. If this is a literal pouring forth of water to sweep Israel away, then I would say it's a literal opening of the earth to protect Israel. If this is figurative and talking of the grand plan of Satan and his entire mission and ministry to destroy Israel on a large global scale, then I would say that the earth opening and thwarting this plan is also figurative in the fact that, one, Israel's going to be scattering. It'd be tough for a flood to take care of all of Israel when they're scattering in all the directions. However, Israel, according to scriptures here, is going to be gathered to a singular place. So it's feasible that a flood could pursue Israel in that singular place. But it's also a place that's protected from the serpent. It's a place that the serpent can't get at. So then that kind of doesn't make sense in that regard. It could be, though, if it's the vast program that Satan has to undermine and eliminate Israel, just the sheer magnitude of it in this world, the earth and its and all the places that Israel could flee to and hide, the earth itself thwarts the plan of it being able to come to pass. And in verse 17, the dragon enraged with Israel, enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her children. Who are those children? Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So Satan, unable to wipe out Israel from the face of the earth, unable to destroy them, he turns and he makes more war with the rest of her offspring. And we get a description of them as being those that love the Lord and hold to the commandments of God. So who are these? Believers. They hold fast to Jesus. Will there be believers in the end time? Yes. Will it be a small number? Yes. Will it be a small number now? Yes. Will these be believers that were believing before the rapture, before the end time started? No, because everyone that was a believer at that time was already raptured. The church has been raptured up. These are those that have turned during the tribulation period and accepted Christ. Notice it's not the church. The church is gone. The church has been raptured. These are Jewish people after the rapture, including the 144,000 seal, not limited to the 144,000 though. These are the children of Israel, Jewish heritage, Jewish descent. Satan turns and he makes war with them. Skip ahead to chapter 13, verse 7. We're going to see this taking place. We'll talk about it more not next week or whenever we're back. It says, it was also given to him to make war with who? The saints, and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. What is this saying? There will be war. Satan will make war with those that love God and hold to his commandments. 13:7 refers to them as saints. And he says that Satan's going to overcome them. They will be martyred. They will be killed. Things will be unjust. It will be horribly hard times. But in verse 10, what is their perseverance? What is the perseverance and faith of the saints? Justice. Righteousness. God will make everything right. He who kills with the sword he will be killed. This is the perseverance of the saints. You turn back to chapter 7 of Revelation. We already studied it. We talked about what these people were. We talked about this was introduced, the 144,000, who they were. Jewish heritage, not Jehovah Witness heritage. Jewish heritage. 12,000 from each tribe. We also saw in chapter 7 the multitude of Gentiles that come through the great tribulation, washing their robes in the blood of the Lamb. We see that there are those through the tribulation that will come out the other side saved. They are not the church. But there are believers. And chapter 12 concludes with Satan making war on those believers in the end times. When he fails to eliminate Israel from the map, he turns and there's great suffering. This is during the 3.5-year tribulation. Great tribulation. Not going to be a good time. It's going to be a very hard time. And in chapter 13, when we do get to it, you've already kind of seen, it's going to expand chapter 12 a little bit more. You're going to get a little bit more detail, a little bit more detail. That's kind of how the pattern is going in these chapters. Each chapter kind of magnifies and blows it up a little bit more. The first verse of chapter 13, some Bibles have that as the last verse of chapter 12. I'm not sure which one you might be reading. I'm going to leave it where it is in chapter 13, but I'll read it here. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. And that's where it leaves off in some Bibles, right there, including chapter 12. But we'll talk about that when we get to 13. So anyhow, that is all for tonight. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word, Father, and all that reveals to us, Lord. God, we see that the things around us, Lord, are not limited to just the things that we see with our eyes. Lord, your word is clear that there's way, way, way more going on than what our mortal eyes can see. There is a spiritual battle going on. There is a spiritual war taking place. And we know, Father, that those that have aligned themselves with you, Lord, will stand victorious. But we also know that in aligning ourselves with you, that we will face suffering, we will face persecution from this world, Father, that stands completely, 100% against you, Lord. God, I pray that you would just give us strength, Father, give us perseverance, Lord, as we live our lives, Father, serving you, Lord, that we wouldn't shrink away, that we wouldn't hide from the truth, Lord, but that we would be bold, Father, in proclaiming you and standing for you, Lord, and living our lives, Father, as a reflection, Lord, of you. We love you. Pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.